want you to turn with me. We're going to read Scripture together. Good to be here again tonight, as always, and thank you for joining with us. Maybe it's your first time here. We're glad to see you, and we especially if you're a visitor, you've come along with someone. Thank you for joining us, and we hope that, I know some of this is a little bit different for folks if you're not used to coming to meetings like this, but we hope you sense the presence of God, the love of God, a nice warm welcome. You get a cup of tea later on if you hang about. But there's also an opportunity to receive prayer. Just what Donald's been talking about, people praying for you. Nothing weird, just people looking to God and asking God to help you. And what have you got to lose? Why not seek God tonight for a touch on your life and see what he does? And we've been seeing folk touched by God and healed and changed. People coming to Christ on a regular basis, for which we give thanks to the Lord. But it's your opportunity tonight. Now, I'm going to read Scripture. I'm going to read quite a long passage of Scripture. But I want to talk to you tonight about when the kingdom comes. When the kingdom comes. And you've heard of a panoramic view, you know, like a panoramic photograph. And then there's a close-up where you use a zoom lens. Well, very often when we're preaching, we as preachers use the zoom lens and we take a story or even a verse and we home in on it. It's like the micro. But I don't want to do that tonight. I was actually reading this passage of Scripture just in my devotions with the Lord yesterday. I really felt the Lord come and weigh on me this message. It's very simple, when the kingdom comes. But it's a panoramic view of a couple of chapters here in Mark's gospel. But it gives you the idea of what the gospel is really about, what Jesus came to do. So it's chapter 1 of Mark's gospel, and we're going to read from verse 14, and we're going to finish at verse 17 of chapter 2. Okay? So it's a lot of stories here, but remember what we're looking for. It's the bird's eye view that I want you to see. And sometimes when you're just preaching on piecemeal passages or reading piecemeal passages, and there's a value in that, you don't always get the big picture. So let's just read that now. Lord, would you help us see what you want us to see, and our hearts receive what you want us to receive, and may we receive your kingdom even as we're reading Scripture. May you minister to us, and may the kingdom come to us as we look at your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 then of Mark chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an unclean or impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up,
left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." And he got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. When Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." When the kingdom comes. I've read this long passage to give you a panoramic view of what happens when the kingdom comes. You understand? It says here in verse 14 and verse 15, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news or the gospel of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news." Now all of you folk, I would dare say, know how to pray the Lord's Prayer. How he taught us, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now what are we praying for when we're asking God for the kingdom to come? Now, in my past understanding, even as a pastor and a Bible teacher and a preacher, my idea was that the kingdom coming would be future. That Jesus would return and bring his kingdom. Now there's no doubt about it that there's an element of truth to that. All our problems are not going to be solved before Jesus comes. We need Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to return to fix things. But having said that, when he was here the first time, he said that he had brought the kingdom here. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, it says, I'll just read it to you, verse 20. "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" The message that Jesus preached was, the kingdom of God has come near you in himself. He is the king, and therefore he brings the kingdom when he comes into the world. Yes, he's coming, and he's going to, I believe, rule and reign heaven and earth forevermore. But right now, in the power of the gospel that Jesus brought, when he came the first time, when he died and rose again, the kingdom is with us. The kingdom is here. And so that means you need a change of mind. That's what he said. Look at the verse 15. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Do you know what repent means? We tend to think it's leave your sins behind you and come to Jesus. That's not entirely true. The word actually means changing your mind. And you need to change your mind to know that Jesus has come and he is the king and he has inaugurated his heavenly kingdom. And because of that, there are consequences, but you need to get with the program, and that means change your mind and believe that this is the case. Believe it. So what happens when the kingdom comes? I'm going to quickly give you seven things, and I know when a preacher says that, you're thinking liar. But honestly, I can do seven things quickly, okay? One, when the kingdom comes, people follow Christ. And we see this. It says here, Jesus called his first disciples, and he said, come follow me, to Simon and his brother Andrew. And they left everything and they followed him. They answered the call to follow him. And listen, when the kingdom of God comes, lives are changed and disciples are born. And this is what we want. And you could be here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You haven't had your sins cleansed. You don't know what it is that to be a son or a daughter of God. You don't know what it means to have God as your Father. You don't know the assurance of knowing that relationship with him, the peace that he brings, because your sins have been dealt with. You'll never be judged for them because you know Jesus bore them on the cross. And even when you die, and we all die, and we're at a healing meeting, but everybody's going to die if Jesus doesn't come before. Even when you die, you're going to go to be with him, and you know your soul is safe and you're secure. And that's what happens when the kingdom of God comes. People become disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Have you answered the call to come follow me? Because you can do that tonight. And it's wonderful. People are doing that right across the world. And you know, the kingdom is coming even stronger in these days, in our midst and in our country. I was in London last week at a wonderful time with the cohort of dwellings that I'm involved in. And honestly, the stories that are coming, and you hear all the bad news on the BBC and all the rest, but there are things happening in London and in Oxford and in England. The kingdom is coming. We're at a tipping point. We're no longer in a post-Christian society. We're actually in a pre-Christian society. Do you know what that means? Things have gone so far that we're in a pre-Christian moment. Certainly in Britain, here's maybe a little bit different. But there are staggering stories about what God is actually doing. Let me tell you a couple of news articles that there have been even this week. Bible publishing is in a boom. Did you know that? There are so many expanded offerings and new audiences that Bible publication is being driven into double-digit sale increases. Did you know that? People are reading the Bible. The Times, the newspaper this week, had a headline, Gen Z. So that's Generation Z or Z, if you want. That is probably people 28 years of age down to about 14. Anybody born after 1998 up to about 2010 or thereabouts, somewhere like that. The headline was, Gen Z half as likely as their parents to identify as atheists. Did you hear that? Half as likely as their parents to identify as atheists. Do you know what's happening? Young people today are recognizing that, as we would say, they've been sold a pup. That the belief system of their parents, the belief system of the Dawkins and the Harrises of this world, that has been passed down to them, is not fit for purpose. And it doesn't equip them to face life. That's why they're the most anxious generation, the most despairing generation, and they are a highly spiritual generation. The problem is, because the church is so asleep, and inauthentic, and so religious, that they're turning to New Age, they're turning to occult, and Satan for spiritual reality, because they don't find the power that Donald was talking about in the church. But there is a shift. There's a tipping point. And there are places in the world right now where disciples are making disciples who are making disciples, and there is revival. Places like Iran, places like China. China is soon to become, if it hasn't already, the biggest Christian nation in the world. And they banned God, and they banned the Bible. But the kingdom is coming. Hebrews 12 says that the things that can be shaken will be shaken. Yes? But the things that cannot be shaken will remain. We are those who are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us take courage and not fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, if we, it doesn't matter what denomination you are, what church you are, I love them all and I bless them all, and God's moving in them all, but the ones that will survive the shaking that's going on right now in society and in the churches, the only ones that will survive are the ones that are receiving the kingdom. People follow Christ. Secondly, the king's authority is seen in word and power. I love this. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 1, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Wow. That, if you look down there at verse 38 as well, you see that he said that he had come to preach. Let us go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I have come. So he traveled through Galilee preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. But he came to preach, but he didn't bore people to tears. And it wasn't a lecture, as Donald said. It was preaching with an authority because God's power rested on him. But it wasn't just preaching. It was preaching with signs following that Scripture testified would happen when Messiah came, when the apostles came. I believe in preaching, but I am sick and tired of preaching only. Just preaching. And some of the best preaching in the world is just preaching. Some of it even denies the power of the Holy Spirit. But look at what it says here in verse 23, just as a man in the synagogue who was possessed by impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, be quiet. Verse 27, the people were all amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even commands impure spirits and they obey him, and the news spread quickly around. So they marveled, were amazed at the authority he had in teaching, but also the authority he had in deliverance. Power over the devil. And we need both those things, folks. We need both those things. Power in preaching and power in the miracles and the signs and the wonders that this book talks about. Jesus said himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come into your midst. One of the signs that God's kingdom has come is people get free of oppression. People get free of mental conditions. People get free of emotional trauma and turmoil and torment. People get touches in their body because the enemy has been binding them. People start to get loosed. That's what Jesus taught. And some believe this only happened in the Gospels and the book of Acts, but it's not for today. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, whoever believes in me, the works that I do, they shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. When the kingdom comes, the king's authority is seen in word and in power. And recipients of the kingdom serve. We see this in the woman that was healed, Peter's mother-in-law, verse 31. Jesus took her by the hand and helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The first thing she did when she was healed was go and serve. And we need that. We need people to start serving again. Now, not out of some kind of legalistic obligation, which we had for years, but we do need people need to serve the lost and the lonely. We need folk to rise up and do the works of Christ. Not signing the rotas and joining the committees. That's not what I'm talking about in serving. I'm talking about the works of the kingdom. Jesus said, preach the good news. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the leper. Cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. That's what happens when the kingdom comes. the recipients of the kingdom serve. Fourth, God's heart is demonstrated. I love this portion here. I've talked about it many times. Verse 40 on, Jesus heals the man with leprosy. But God's heart is demonstrated. You know, Jesus came to reveal God's heart. He's the Word of God, which is the expression of God's thought and God's feelings toward us. You want to know what God thinks about us? You want to know how God feels about us? Look at Jesus. And this leprous man says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. People ask, do you think God wants people to be healed? And Jesus comes back. Some versions say he said with compassion. All this one, I'm reading, says he was indignant. He was exasperated and frustrated because this man actually was entertaining the thought that he wouldn't want to heal him. And he says with indignation, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. That's God's heart. Don't doubt God's heart. Now, we'll all be healed when we get to heaven and then when we get our new bodies when Jesus comes. I don't believe, you know, that we can have perfect health forever in this scene. But having said that, I believe there's an awful lot more that we can press into. And very often, Christian people just resign themselves to whatever they've got or whatever's going on. And we've all got things going on. But why don't we press into God's heart that's demonstrated in Christ? Did you see, I know I read a whole pile of stuff, but I wanted to get, you know, I wanted you to be overwhelmed with, did you read what he did when he was on the earth? He starts his ministry, preaches the good news, and boom, 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 healings, 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 deliverance, 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 miracles, signs. It's all there. It's all here. That's what happens when the kingdom comes. Fifthly, God's work is verifiable. Now, I want to tell you this absolutely in category. I am not interested in people bluffing or wiping eyes or telling lies. And there's a lot of liars out there. There's a lot of charlatans. There's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of people saying there's healing and there's not healing, claiming things, making things up. And that's going on. And maybe you've experienced that. I've experienced it. And it's nasty. But you ever notice there's no such thing as a counterfeit 17-pound note? You ever notice that? There are no counterfeit 17-pound notes. Why? Because there's no real 17-pound notes. And the enemy only counterfeits what's real. And there are plenty of counterfeits about. Plenty of con men and women about. But my question is, where is the real? And where is that which God promised in his word? And Jesus promised in the Gospels and to his apostles? Some of it's here. And when the kingdom comes, God's work is verifiable. In verse 44, Jesus said to that leprous man who doubted the heart of God, go and show yourself to the priest. That was like going to the doctor in those days to get checked up to make sure this was a verifiable healing. And that the law of God required this of anyone healed of leprosy. We see it in chapter 2 as well. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Remember the man that was lowered down through the roof and he was paralyzed. Four friends got him at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus forgave his sins and the religious people are saying, how can he forgive sins? That's blasphemy. And Jesus says, which, verse 9, is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, this is an interesting question. I remember at school learning the answer to this. I did listen sometimes in school. But which is easier to say? That's what Jesus said. Which is easier to say? He didn't say which is easier to do. He says which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you or arise and walk. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you is easier to say because nobody knows. Huh? It's the unseen realm. But the harder thing to say is arise and walk and it happened. And what that's meaning is it was verifiable by the miracle that attested Jesus' power and authority to forgive sins. God's work is verifiable. And I am not interested. You know something? I am not interested in arguing anybody into submission. I've argued for years, usually on the wrong side, it has to be said. But it doesn't work. What people need, and I'll talk about this in a moment or two, is the apologetic of the supernatural. But sixthly, boundaries are broken. Verse 15 of chapter 2, Jesus is eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Isn't that wonderful? And the Pharisees, the religious people, are asking why. I love John chapter 4. There was a woman who was married five times and the fellow she was cohabiting with was not her husband. I mean, imagine that. Would you get into any church in the land? I don't know. But certainly, say you need to go to the registry office to get, if you're going to sort that situation out at home there that you're living in, they would have no answer. But Jesus had an answer for her. Jesus had living water. She was going to the well, but he was making a metaphor. You'd never thirst again. But what we often miss is this was a woman at midday that Jesus was meeting, and he was a single man. So a woman and a man meeting, both of them, she was semi-single, but he's single. That was not etiquette in those days, socially. He was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritan politically and religiously. But that was a boundary that he broke. She was immoral and he was the Holy Son of God. But he broke down that bar. He even broke down a geographical barrier, because it says that he went through Samaria to get to where she was. And you see, when the kingdom comes in power, boundaries are broken. And I'm going to tell you now, the kingdom is coming to Ireland. And the boundaries are breaking. They're going to break. And if you want to keep your boundaries up, you're going to be on the losing side. And if your boundary is your denomination or your political affiliation or whatever box you take on polling day, God help you, because you're going to miss God's move. You're going to miss God's move. Because when the kingdom comes, the boundaries fall. And then finally, the incurable are saved, verse 17. On hearing this, "Why are you with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The incurable. I know a few incurable people. I really do. You know, on human terms, there is no answer for them. And I've seen some of those people cured through Jesus. But there's others who haven't. But we need to see the kingdom come, because those people for whom it is nigh impossible in human terms to break through their bondages, to overcome their addictions, to get out of their own heads and broken hearts, the kingdom will do it in a sweep when the kingdom comes in power. Talking to you about London and Oxford, and we were hearing from St. Aldate's, the rector in St. Aldate's Church of England Church, right in the student area of Oxford University. It was fascinating. You know what he said to us? He said he used to teach seminars on apologetics. Do you know what apologetics are? It's presenting a rational, reasonable argument for God and for faith, etc. And he used to teach that young people and most people in our post-Christian society needed at least 18 months apologetics before they would ever come to faith. And he says he's throwing it all out the window now, because something has started to happen in Oxford. He says there are young people walking into his church and they're asking about Jesus. And he asks them the question, are you from a Christian family? They may be from the Middle East. Are you from a Christian? No. Muslim family. Is there any Christians in your family? No. Do you have any Christian friends here? No. Why did you come in? Don't know. I just want to know about Jesus. And they're coming to faith. And then they're going out and making disciples. That's what happens when the kingdom comes. We need the apologetic of the supernatural. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. I'm almost finished. Verse 4 and 5. Listen. "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And you could accuse me of this, but we as Bible-believing evangelical Christians, we're obsessed with words. And we talk incessantly and debate and discuss and theorize. But Paul said, and he said it again in chapter 4 and verse 20, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Have you ever experienced the power of God? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus is your Savior and God is your Father? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you move in the power of the Spirit, in the anointing of the Spirit? Have you experienced any of His giftings? Have you had the Spirit give you true holiness? Not this pull your socks up, make sure your nose is clean, walk on the clean side, say all the right things, don't say the wrong things, and be all religious. And no, but actually a heart holiness where you're changed. And it's not about do's and don'ts, but it's about love. It's the law of love. I love Jesus so much that I wouldn't, and I want to do this. If you experience that, if you experience freedom, maybe you're in bondage to some sin or some mental stronghold that is tormenting you, crushing your life. The devil is real. John Wimber put it like this: wherever there's a church obeying the words and doing the works of Jesus, there is an outpost of the kingdom of God, and the outpost is always in the middle of enemy territory. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Greater is he that is in us, those who trust Jesus Christ and invite him into our lives, than he that is in the world. Have you done that? Maybe you've done that, but does he have all of you? Are there areas of your life that you're withholding from him? Do you want to experience these elements of the kingdom tonight? People following Christ, bringing people to Christ, the king's authority and works and power, serving him in that power, demonstrating God's heart, verifiable works that can be proven, boundaries falling, crumbling, and the incurable saved. Let your kingdom come, O Lord. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And everybody say it.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Now, I want to address some people here tonight, whatever your needs might be. And who is here and you need the kingdom of God and its power? You've heard the word, the teaching, but you need the power in your life. Maybe he's even touched you tonight in some way and you've sensed his presence. That can happen as the preaching's going out. God's already been working. But you, there's something in you or going on with you. It could be a sickness, but it could be an oppressiveness, a mental struggle or whatever. And you need help tonight. And you want to reach out. Is there anyone? Now, I'm not going to embarrass you, okay? We're not into that. But just as a matter of need, you would express it where you are. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. But you would express it by just putting your hand up and saying, Lord, like that woman that reached out to the hem of Jesus' garment, Lord, help me. Would you raise your hand? Just raise it and then put it down. Raise it and put it down. Now, if you're serious about that, you need to come out for prayer to the prayer team here. But you can't pray the Lord right now. His kingdom is here. His presence is here. Is there anyone, and it's a healing issue, that you need a healing, need the Lord to touch in a certain area? Put your hand up and then put it down again. These might overlap a wee bit. That's okay. You cry out to God. Ask him, Lord, would you heal me in that area? And then come out and get the prayer. Is there anybody, and we call them backsliders here, you've walked with the Lord, but you've walked away, you've wandered away, you've got lost someplace, and maybe you think you've burned your bridges and you can't get back. Listen, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus is here. Like that woman, married four times, living with a guy, her life looked like a train wreck, but it wasn't beyond redemption to Jesus. Are you here tonight? Doesn't matter what's gone beneath the bridge. Doesn't matter how far you think it's gone, it's never too far. And you want to come home to the Lord tonight. Would you raise your hand just where you are? Anyone? Come on. If that's you, where are you? Anyone? You once professed faith, but you've wandered away. Maybe people don't know that you've wandered away, but you know and God knows. You want to come back to the Lord tonight, would you raise your hand just where you are? Anyone? Now, this may not apply, but I'm throwing the net out, as we've talked about. When the kingdom comes, people follow Jesus for the first time. Is there anyone, and you want to come to Christ tonight? You want to repent, change your mind, and turn from your sin and turn to Christ and put faith in him. Believe that he is who he said he was, and he'll forgive you, and he'll receive you, and he'll change your life around and transform you. And it's all because he died and he rose again, as we heard in our singing and at the beginning of my message, so that the kingdom could come to you. Is there anyone who wants to become a Christian? Would you raise your hand there? You can raise it and put it down again. We'll pray with you and for you now. Not embarrass you. Is there anyone? Just where you are. If there's any non-Christians in the meeting tonight. Anyone?
Now, don't worry. You haven't missed your opportunity. If you didn't put your hand up, you can talk to folks. Come to the prayer team. Talk to folks that you might know in the meeting tonight. But I beg of you, don't leave without experiencing God's rule and reign in your life, his kingdom. That's what it is, his rule and reign in your life. Over every area, let him rule and reign. I'm going to pray for you now, and then we'll hand over to Joel, and at the end the team will come here, and you just wait your turn and come on up. It's not a counselling session, so there'll be people waiting, and we can't go over every detail of your life, but we trust the Holy Spirit to lead to the correct, pertinent areas and help you in prayer. But let me pray for you now, and don't discount what God can do in this moment. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand for prayer. Bring your need to the Lord right now. Say, Lord, just between you and him, Lord, this is what I need help with. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a mental torment. Maybe it's an illness or whatever it is. But this is, the kingdom's coming. The kingdom is here tonight. The kingdom is here. Reach out to the king. Reach out to him and say, Lord, you're my help. You're my stronghold. You're my rescuer. You're my deliverer. You're my strong tower. You're my hope. Where can I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. If you've never trusted Christ, now say, Lord, save me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, deliver me. Make me your child. Do it now from your heart. If you need healing, say, Lord, heal me. Heal this. Take this. Heal me. Touch me, Lord. Lord, I've preached your kingdom tonight just as John did, just as Jesus did, just as the apostles did. And we're not waiting for it. We know there's a great consummation day, but there is a now as well as a not yet. And Lord, we want the now, here and now. Let your kingdom here appear with signs of healing, freedom, deliverance, minds, souls, spirits and bodies set free and loosed from the enemy's grasp. And so I declare in this place, the kingdom of God and his works are here and are moving in our midst. And I speak healing over disease. And I speak a loosing and emancipation of every demonic oppression. Be loosed and be gone in Jesus' name. And we receive the fullness of your kingdom here tonight. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. There's folk who need holiness here tonight. Give them your holiness, Lord Jesus. Not some cooked up religious thing in Protestantism or Catholicism or another ism. Give them your holiness, Lord Jesus. Righteousness. Give them peace. The shalom of God over the torment of their mind and the heart, and how that has a knock-on effect on their health. And give them joy. Lord, Ulster needs more joy. Christians need more joy. I need more joy. And heaven has more joy than it can handle. So Lord, would you share a bit of it with us in the kingdom here, down here on earth. Lord, we need joy. Rivers of joy. There are people in this place tonight. And one touch of the joy of God could heal you of depression. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will touch people and free them in a moment with supernatural joy that is only explicable by a miracle. Lord, and you'll get all the glory because we are hopeless and helpless without you. But Lord, you're here tonight and you're with us. And we give you the praise. We give you the honor. Be uplifted in our song now. Amen.